time this day to simply say thank you. Thank you, Lord, for who you are, for your grace to us, that we can assemble in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we can experience, Lord, the truth of your word, that we can have confidence in your grace because we know you are full of mercy. You have loving kindness for us. David's psalm is replete with confidence in who you are. You are the rock of our salvation. You are our refuge. You are our hope. For Lord, you alone are all powerful. You are almighty. All power belongs to you. Lord, you recompense according to our work every person. Lord, it is from you that we receive salvation. Our praise is for Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Lord, we praise you for Calvary, for redemption, for the cross of our Lord. Lord, thank you for saving us. Lord, thank you that today is a time and a place where we can bow our heads, our lives before you, and know that we can come into your throne room of grace because of Jesus. So Lord, in his name we come and we, Lord, confess our sins. We ask that you'd have mercy upon us, that you would forgive us all our sin. The sins of thoughts, Lord, that are against your word. Maybe words have come out of our mouth, Lord, that have been sinful. And maybe, Lord, there have been deeds or actions that we have done. We take all of these and we say, Lord, forgive us. And we acknowledge that it is all against you. It's you, you only have we sinned against. Lord, forgive us of our pride. Forgive us, Lord, for times when our neck is just stiff and we want our own way. Often, Lord, we identify with those who bless with their mouth, but inwardly we're saying other things. So, Lord, have mercy upon us. Please forgive us. We ask that the Holy Spirit would reveal areas in our life that maybe we've hidden or justified, but, Lord, reveal them, that we would confess of them, repent of them, and that Lord, our ears would be open and our eyes would see your hand of providence. And, God, that's what we plead for. We plead for your grace and your mercy today, that you would be our refuge, that we would come to you in confidence because of Christ, that, Lord, our eyes would be open to the truths of your word, that you would instruct us and teach us, that, Lord, we would trust in your providence, and the uncertainties and the things of life would become certain because we know you are true and you will not forsake us. You will not give in or give up on us. So, Lord, by your Spirit, let us set our lives and our heart upon you, just as David has said in this psalm. Let us set our soul upon you, that we can trust in you. So, Lord, we simply say thank you this morning for being our stronghold. We know, Lord, that with all the uncertainties of life, we will not be shaken. We thank you, Lord, that you are our rock and our salvation, that we today have hope that the world cannot understand. Only those who are in Christ, it is a hope that is real, that is eternal. We thank you, Lord, that you are our refuge. We call upon you. You are accessible. You hear us and receive us. Lord, you are the rock of our strength. We thank you, Lord, that you are true to your word. We know you through your word, and you change not. So, Lord, with that confidence, we simply come and we ask, God, we ask that your church here in America and around the globe would be a voice today of proclamation of the gospel, a voice of truth. We pray, Lord, for your pulpits to preach and teach, Lord, who Christ is, to preach and teach who you are, and to preach and teach our need for reconciliation. We pray for an awakening. God, we ask that in our nation, through your church, there would be gospel impact, that we would not simply be Christians who assemble on Sunday, but we would be Christians every day of the week. Lord, engaging in conversations and taking the truths of your word to the realities and the situations in which we live. And Lord, your word calls us to be separate, to be holy, and to work out our holiness in reverence and fear of who you are. So I pray that would be a demonstration to our nation that you are true. We pray this for our state. Lord, it is poorly managed. And we ask God for the turn of hearts, Lord, to right and just. We pray, Lord, that you would remove those who are wicked and place those, Lord, who will maintain a righteous standard. And we pray for our local leaders, Lord, to have conviction in these areas, that the church would be a voice, a guiding voice. We pray for the safety of those in our communities, our first responders in the medical field, those who would come first to our aid when we are in danger. Lord, we say and ask that you would protect them. Lord, I pray for us, Faith Community Bible Church, in our Lord, pursuit of sanctification, in our working out of our holiness, in our being separate from the world but being in the world, we ask that your Spirit would guide us. Lord, I pray that you would empower us to sacrificially love each other, to encourage one another, to make sure, Lord, that we're reminding each other that we are here for a bigger purpose and a reason. And yet, Lord, we are so grateful and thankful that you concern yourself and provide for us in all the different areas of our lives. Lord, I pray for those this morning in need of physical healing. We ask, God, your hand upon us. Lord, for spiritual an awakening or spiritual healing or just encouragement, God, I pray your Spirit would be here. We pray for those in need, maybe it's financial or emotional. Lord, we ask that you would simply minister to us. I pray that you'd be strengthening the marriages here, Lord, and the families. Now, Lord, as we think about even the teachers going back to work and students getting ready to go to school, we ask, Lord, your hand upon them, safety in our communities. Pray that our students would be safe on campus. Pray that our other teachers here in Atwater, Merced, and the surrounding areas would identify critical race theory and reject it. So we pray for that safety, Lord, and I pray for us as a church that we would be gripped with a passion for your word and to see, Lord, the Great Commission go forward and to realize you have entrusted to us this powerful, wonderful gospel. Let us live it out. Let us speak it out. Guide us that way, Lord, I pray. And for the cares on our hearts, Lord, we simply cast them down, for we know you care for us. And Lord, we also want to take time to pray over the offering, those prepared to give, whether it be in the box, at the back, or online, that our heart would always be a heart of worship and praise to you. Lord, thank you for blessing us. Thank you for the wonderful truth of being adopted, being called sons and daughters. This is how you know us, not by our resources. Lord, thank you for that. Let us give out of a cheerful heart, and may the offering be used for the proclamation of the gospel and see your kingdom grow here. And we pray this, all of this, Lord, in that purpose, that desire to see you glorified, to see your kingdom grow. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, at this time, I'd like to dismiss the children to Children's Church. And for the rest of us who are just a little younger, would you turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And we're going to look at verses 5 through 7 this morning. I titled this message, Be Trusting. I didn't intend to have this, you know, be separate, be encouraged, be trusting. I didn't plan that out. I wish I could say like I meant to do that. But my heart and goal behind the title is simply present tense, right? Be presently separated, right? As we talked about chapter 6, verses 11 through 7:1, we talked about coming out and being separate. And then last Sunday, we talked about being encouraged, right? Be encouraged, be an encourager. And this morning, as Paul is in a context, you know, receiving information from Titus, and we're going to see how he is encouraged, but yet, you know, he mentioned that he has joy in the midst of difficulty. He has a joy in the midst of affliction, as he says in verse 4. Now, how is it? That's that question, right? I think you and I, as humans, understand affliction. And, of course, he's going to explain that a little bit more for us. But we understand that, right? We understand the difficulties. You and I are here to live out a life that brings glory to God. We are to take the entrusted gospel forward. We are a part of a ministry of reconciliation, and you and I are going to come across situations of uncertainty, situations of difficulty, situations of affliction, right? And how is it that Paul responds to all of this? Well, it's simply this word. He's trusting God. There was a story of two Christian men having this conversation, and one was just simply saying, you know what, I have a hard time trusting God when things just aren't going well, or the dark places, he said, of my life. I have a hard time trusting him. His friend was not so gracious, but truthfully responded and said, look, if you can't trust the man, if he's out of your sight, How can you be trusting God if you think he's gone, right? He simply pointed out that maybe you don't trust him really at all. That sounds a little bit harsh, but here as we step into Paul's life, the situations, we put our feet right in his flip-flops, right, or his sandals, we're going to learn something about his understanding of God and trusting God and how he looks upon the situation. He has a profound confidence despite affliction, despite depression. He has a comfort in God. So I want us to grab hold of those things and to apply them to our own lives. So Paul simply says this, beginning of verse 5. For when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were afflicted on every side. Conflicts without, fears within. But God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you. As he reported to us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. Let me offer a brief prayer. Father, as we look to your word now, I ask that you would instruct us by your Spirit, you would teach us. Lord, in all the different areas of our own lives, we have difficulties. And standing for you, there's uncertainties, there's conflicts and fears. And so, Lord, I pray that through this message, you would take our eyes once again, set them upon Calvary, upon our Savior, and let us realize what we have in you. We can trust you regardless of the situation. So, Lord, teach us and instruct us now, I pray, and ask that you get me out of the way that we would receive what you have for us today. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I mentioned earlier, we kind of started in my own little B series, if you will, right? B, separated, as we, a few Sundays back, and we saw those two imperative verbs in verse 17, right? Come out and be separate. God isn't playing games. He wants us to be different than the world. We're in the world, but we're not to be of the world. And then we looked at the verses last week, which were 2 through 4. We talked about being encouraged, right? Paul says this profound statement, I'm ready to die with you and to live with you, right? I'm ready to stand with those who are going to stand with Christ. And we know ultimately if I can die with you in those situations, I've got no problem living with you, right? You see the order he has there. And so we learned that to encourage one another, we need to be patient with one another. We need to have loads of forgiveness because we have received forgiveness, right? But we don't compromise the truth. We want to encourage one another with sacrificial love. This is what Paul has for this church. He's not yielding in his love for them. And of course, Paul is always on mission. And so we want to encourage one another. Hey, keep your eye upon Christ. Understand what this is about. This isn't all there is, right? These few years on this planet, there is an eternity ahead of us. And while we're here, in the breath that God gives us, let's take that gospel he's entrusted to us. Let's live it out and preach it out. So I kept asking these questions, you know, through these different Sundays, you know, how is it that Paul is encouraged through affliction? How does he have joy in the midst of affliction? Well, we said, well, he's trusting in God. He understands the mission, right? He's got the Great Commission on his heart. It's evident in his life. And so when we come to this and say, well, you and I have been entrusted with the gospel. We have a ministry of reconciliation. What is it that we're going to need, right? And of course, my word is, what I landed on is trust. Trust in God. And so I have just 3 simple points this morning. My first one is simply this. In verse 5, trusting God means trusting his purpose. Right? He has a purpose in those situations. Listen to what Paul says. For even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. Now, Paul's continuing, right, in context of what he's just told them. He has anxiety. He has this fear. He doesn't know what the response is going to be from his letter that he's written to the Corinthians. This is what Titus is doing for him. But he says, but we were afflicted, right, on every side. Conflicts without, fears within. right? So here's this moment, right? Again, the context, we know that Paul has sent Titus to Corinth. He's to deliver, this is in chapter 2 of this letter, he's to deliver really a stern letter to them. He's going to deal with a disciplinary action. If you remember from the first letter, Paul says, cast out that evil brother, the one who had taken his father's wife, right? It was most likely a stepmother of sorts, but he says, discipline and put him out. And that's what he's talking about. And so Titus is kind of dealing with the follow-up. How do we reestablish that brother if there's been repentance? Titus is dealing with that. He's dealing with the offering, which they've accused Paul of, right? You're just after the money. No, but Titus is going to fix that, right? So there's a lot of uncertainty in Paul's mind to say, man, what is going to be this report? I mean, Paul must think there's only one of two options with this church. One is bad and the other one is worse, right? I mean, that's kind of where his anxiety is at. And so he tells us, right, waiting for the report, waiting for Titus to come back. He has no rest. He has no relief, right? He has conflicts on the outside and all the planning of churches and going around. He has all these fears, these uncertainties, right? Paul, we see the humanness of Paul here, don't we? He says, I was afflicted. Right, the idea there is the word to cause someone to suffer hardship. Right, Paul is suffering hardship because he doesn't know their response to Titus. So if you look at Paul's life, this is what's going on, right? He has conflicts from out. He has many that have opposed him. We're familiar with that. He's going to have a big list of all the things he's suffered in chapter 11 of this letter, right? So there's people outside the church who have definitely attacked him. I mean, everywhere where Paul goes, there's either a revival or a riot. Talk about that, right? Put that on a resume. Everywhere I go, there's either revival or riot, right? I mean, this is what Paul, he knows this, right? There was criticism, censorship, ridicule, abuse, attacks, you name it, he endured it. Right? And so Paul is simply saying, I understand the conflicts without, but what about inside, internal conflicts? Well, he told us in chapter 1, verse 8, that he was despaired even of life. And there's moments where Paul has contemplated, this is the end. We know that in Philippians. He talks about these things. Again, chapter 11, he talks about his concern for the churches. That list of all that suffering ends with the thing that drives me is the concern for the churches. It weighs on Paul. I'm talking about a sacrificial love. I mean, he has a heart for the Lord's mission, right? Remember, he doesn't want it being misused or abused. In chapter 6, verse 1, he didn't want the grace of God to be in vain. Those are fears in his mind. He has the ministry of reconciliation. That began with what? The church be reconciled to God. So now we say, okay, well, that's the situation. There's the conflicts. There's the conflicts without, there's the fears within Paul, and we begin to realize, and hopefully you have a point here, that you understand how important the church is. How important it is that we come together, not just simply as a collection of people on Sunday, but that we're involved in each other's lives because you and I are going to go through hardship and difficulties, just in life in general, but also how much more for Christ. So here we see Paul's love for the church. The church is on mission. He wants so desperately for these people to have a positive report, but he doesn't know which way it's going to go. Okay, that's the situation Paul's up against. Now, what about us? Think of the church today, right? There are false teachers in the church today. The Bible always speaks. It doesn't say if they come, but when. We need to acknowledge them, see where they are, identify the doctrine, and then refute, right? I mean, the Bible tells us to do that. We have harassers in the church, in the world, definitely. Christianity has become something in the media today that must be rejected. A nuisance, the problem. It's not any other religion, no, it's Christianity. And spiritually discerned, we know this is coming. I mean, the culture thinks Christianity is wrong. You and I, as Christians, are going to have conflicts. Think about our own spiritual conversations. You realize that when we open the Bible or we share scripture with someone who's not a believer at that moment, we are engaging in spiritual warfare. We're clashing ideologies. We're taking the truth of God and combating, right? We're bringing light to darkness. That's what's happening. And you're going to have opposition. Why? Well, John tells us in his gospel, chapter 3, 20 and 21, he says, "For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed," right? We bring truth to a situation where there is error. People don't like that. And John goes on to say in verse 21, "But he who practices the truth comes to the light," right? "So that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God." Paul has been telling us that they're separated. We're working on our holiness. That's what John is saying, someone who practices the truth. So if you're going to practice the truth, we can reason this out quite quickly, you're going to have conflicts. People are not going to like you standing for truth because people like their sin. So what should we do? Well, I think Paul has told the young Timothy the right direction. He told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:12, "Fight the good fight of faith." He says, "Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." See, I would encourage you, brothers and sisters, fight the good fight of faith. Practice righteousness. Don't yield to the world, because you know, just as Paul knows, there is a day where you'll stand before that judgment seat. We are controlled and compelled by the love of Christ, but we also know that there will be a day we stand before that holy judgment. Now, we won't suffer condemnation, but we will be evaluated. Fight the good fight of faith. See, this is all coming back to trusting God's purpose. God places us in situations, not by accident, that you would be there. You would be his hands, his feet, his voice. We're to contend with the faith, right? We're to contend for right doctrine. Saturday morning, we were talking to the men, and I was telling them, you know what, if I ever preach something wrong, you should either get up and get out or just get up and tell me about it. And of course, David Wolf had no hesitation to say, "I'll get up and tell you right then." And I said, "Well, make sure it's worth that, right? Make sure it's really bad at that point." But yeah, can we contend for the faith, right? We want to have sound doctrine. We live in this world, and we're not meant to just simply come on Sunday. We're to love each other, grow in our relationships, and invite people to church, invite them into, right, gospel conversations. Why? Why? Well, you know, this is God's purpose. You've got to trust it. Chapter 4 of this letter, 7 through 9, Paul says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels," that's you and I, "so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves." Then he tells us, what can you expect? Part of God's purpose? "We're afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed." So God has you here for a purpose. Yes, he knows you need to work. He knows that you need food. He knows you need clothing. That's what Jesus addressed in the Sermon on the Mount. But he says, seek first the kingdom. See, God has a purpose, right? We're to live this out and trust him in it. We're to be a voice in his hands. When we do that, we're going to experience, right, his surpassing greatness. But see, here's the thing. This is what Paul has. In this moment where he's talking about his real conflicts and his real fears, what does Paul have that every single believer has? Often we forget about. Well, we have a knowledge that we are loved by God, right? An everlasting love. We have an eternal love. We have an electing grace. We have entered into covenant with Jesus, who will not go against his word. He says, this is the cup of the new covenant. Every time we take communion, we are reminded that we have gone into covenant with Jesus. And he says, man, if you place your faith, your trust in me, I'm not going to let you go. We also have, right, the presence of God with us. He tells us he will never leave us nor forsake us. We know that his truth never changes. It's eternal. We know that we are adopted by a mighty God, because that's what his word says. He is the Lord Almighty, and he calls you sons and daughters. He redeemed us. This is what we know. We'll enjoy perseverance in the faith by his Spirit. We have a hope that doesn't change. As David talks in the psalm, this is my hope. This is your hope. right? Part of God's purpose in this life is to be that light, shine that truth, right? Speak it out, live it out, but trust that this is what you have. Yes, there's going to be moments of uncertainty. Definitely, Paul is dealing with affliction. He's telling himself, I'm depressed. We shouldn't cast that aside. No, that's the reality, but in the midst of it, in the midst of it, we know who God is. We can trust his purpose. Despite the fears, God's love doesn't change. Despite the uncertainties, he doesn't give in, he doesn't give up. So we should not be looking to the world for comfort. Look to God. Trust his purpose. Well, this quickly moves, and I think this is what we'll begin to see, right? Is in those moments when we're feeling those conflicts and those fears, there has to be a moment in your life where you say, and this is where Paul, in essence, says, but God. I have conflicts, real fears, and this leads to the second point. Trusting God means trusting his providence. Verse 6, look what he says, but God. What does God do? He comforts the depressed. He comfort us by the coming of Titus. See, we need to realize not only has God placed you, right, where his providence has put you there, he has a purpose in putting you there. Your sphere of influence is God-ordained, right? Even though you make the decisions, you by your own volition, but yet ultimately God inclines the will. He directs us. See, he's not absent. Oftentimes we fail to see that. We can honestly say that today God's providence is him working in us and bringing us together as a church. And Paul was immensely confident as he told the Corinthians in the first letter, God has placed you here. Every single one of them made their own decision. They got up and came to church, right? You did the same. But we can also say, God has placed you here. That's a comfort. He says, but God who comforts the depressed, comfort us by the coming of Titus. Now, wouldn't it be easy? It would have been really easy for Paul if Titus could have just sent an email, right? Here's a text. Hey, it's all good, man. Trust me. We're going to, you know, don't worry about it. But there's no emails. There's no cell phones. There's no faxes. No post office, right? No Pony Express, whatever you want to add to that. So Paul has to do what? In the midst of his conflict, in the midst of his fears, right? Understanding God has planted this church. God has done this. It is God's providence. God is sovereign. That's where he's resting. He has to be dependent upon the hand of God in the midst of this letter he has written, in the midst of Titus communicating, in the midst of them receiving it. So the question for us is, well, what do we need to do? What do we need to know to trust in God's providence? Well, we got to come back to this understanding of knowing God through his word. God never forsakes his children. God comes at the right time. I know God misses a lot of times to come early. I understand that, right? He could have came earlier, God, but he always comes at the right time, his time. And I know also that this side of eternity, we may not know why. We go through some of the things. We go until we get to glory. But I believe in us and every believer, there must be this moment where you can say, despite this situation, where you can say, but God. But God. See, I think that changes Paul's perspective, and this is where he's going. But God who comforts us. Right? This is Paul's perspective on this. See, for us, it's but God. But God, you've redeemed me. But God, you've called me a son, or you've called me a daughter, right? But God, you're with me. You said you'll never leave me or forsake me. Lord, I trust you. We may feel just like Paul. He uses the word depressed. God comforts the depressed. These are those who are downcast or humbled. That's something we don't like. You ever been humbled? That's a tough one, isn't it? But the word means, this word that he talks about, God is the one who comforts. He comforts not only those who are humble, but he comforts those who are stricken down, those who become humbled. So we see the outer and the inner. It's all in context of what Paul is saying, the conflicts outside, the turmoils, the fears inside. God is providentially working. And Paul knows this. I mean, think about Paul working in this church. God has called him to plant this church, and he was uncertain even then. Acts chapters 18, verses 9 and 10, God has to tell him. It says, "And the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, 'Do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you. And no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city.'" He's talking about Corinth. At the very beginning, Paul was like, "I don't know if we should plant a church here." And God says, "Plant a church here." And I'm sure there's moments when Paul's dealing with this church, he's going, "I don't know if we should have planted a church here, God." But he knows. So my point here is simply this. What does Paul do? Paul always thinks theologically. He always thinks through Scripture. It's like his thought on you goes up to God first, then back down to you. That's the way he reasons. No, so what do we know? In our theology, we covered this last summer, right? God is a spirit who is infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. That's who he is. We know he's incomprehensible, right? We know God is vast. He fills all time and space, yet is beyond all time and space. And yet what he has revealed in his word, we can know about him. And it's his word that is paramount. Because we cannot know him outside of his word. This is why the world will never come to know God outside of his word. This is why Christ had to come and reveal the Father. This is why Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, the life, and no one comes except through Christ." There's no other way. So what he has given to us, we can know. He wants you to know it about him, right? This is theologically thinking. And we think about the power of God and the might of God and the compassion of God in the midst of a situation that is filled with maybe fears or conflict. There's a change in our perspective, isn't there? Paul has his mind wrapped around this, right? But God, he comforts the depressed. And how does God comfort Paul? You realize Paul looks upon Titus in a theological perspective, right? Titus comes back with a report. Now there's ample anxiety here, right? They were supposed to meet up in Troas, but he wasn't there. He wasn't there. And so he's thinking, oh man, they probably strung him up. I don't know what they did to Titus, right? So he goes on and goes on to ministry, but it's in Macedonia where Titus catches up with him. So there's this moment, a theological perspective. Titus comes and gives this report. Now he's comforted. It's Titus, it's the report from Titus that is Paul's comfort. What does he say? God who comforts the depressed. He comforts those. God controls, right, or comforts, Paul through the providential arrival of Titus. Now I think here is where we're going to struggle in life. We're going to struggle in this walk. See, God calls us to walk humbly, right? Desire mercy, to do justly, as Micah tells us. And that's hard for us because typically when God moves or gives us this answer, it's not what we want. See, our pride says, "That's not how I wanted it." I would imagine Paul was already working out in his mind, if it's a negative response, here's the next step. Here's what we're going to do, right? He's trusting and resting in God's providence. This is the answer. See, God comes to us in our time of need. Often, God misses, I would say, he doesn't miss, but it's, right, he misses opportunity to come early, but he comes right on time, and we have to trust in the answer, in the response. That's trusting his providence. He has a purpose in it. We may not know it this side of eternity, but we rest in it because we know he knows what is best. So we trust him. And God grows us through the situation, doesn't he? I would imagine there's multiple times where Paul has been grown and developed through this suffering, through affliction, through this to see and trust the hand of God. I mean, this is David's experience. He wrote in Psalm, right? Our scripture reading, "My soul waits in silence for God alone. From him is my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. My stronghold, I shall not be greatly shaken." He goes on in verse 8 and says, he tells us, right? Trust him, all you peoples. David is saying it. Paul is saying it. Trust in his providence. The situations may not change. It may be a while before there is a reprieve. We may not get the report we want. But we trust God in this. Right? You are God, but God. So this leads to my last point this morning. Right? We see that we got to trust his purpose. He's not absent. We trust his providence. He's moving. He's got a reason for this. And then the last one is kind of trusting God because of his correction, right? Trusting God means trusting his correction. And the first two points are really kind of from Paul's perspective and what he's working through. But listen to what the church, how the church, these Corinthians respond. Verse 7 says, "And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you, as he reported to us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more." I mean, the comfort, right, from God through Titus to Paul is a church that has come to repent and heed God's correction. I mean, again, I mean, what Paul sent Titus to do was tough stuff, right? I mean, if you think about Paul's anxieties for the church, and here Titus is his representative, right? If they're frustrated at Paul, hey, let's take it out on Titus. That could have easily happened. But Titus was there to take a difficult letter. I mean, a lot of hard things Paul had said to them, right? He faced the response of that. He had to deal with that disciplinary action. Why do we have to discipline that guy? Let's explain it. Here's how you reinstate him, right? He had to make the arrangements for the office. He had to do a lot of stuff, and that's the point. So, again, Paul, his thoughts are all over the place, but by God's Spirit, what do these Corinthians do? They heed the correction. There's a complete change in their attitude towards Paul. At least that's what we have. Now, Paul hasn't finished his letter. He has a lot more stuff he's going to cover. But right here, he is excited that, "But God has comforted me." This letter has brought them to repentance, right? I mean, that's not easy to do. This letter has brought them to work in harmony, to work together, not have so many divisions. And praise God, this is what is happening. He says, "He reported to us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoice evermore." So I think this is for us. I mean, it's not an easy thing to just simply tell people, hey, you should repent of sin. I mean, the church today is jettisoned that word, repentance and sin, because people are already, is the answer, beat up too much, right? But I think that's something we need to say. But for us to come and acknowledge our sin and repent, it takes humility. It takes grace. It takes a love to realize I am in the wrong. I need correction. I need forgiveness. We are called to this ministry of reconciliation. What is that ministry? Church, right? Reconcile, repent, come close to God. Call others, right? Tell them their greatest need is reconciliation to their Creator. So tell them to repent. That's the message. And it's the work of Christ through his church. It's the Great Commission. This is the purpose of God, my first point, right? We see it working out, and this is what these Corinthians are responding to. They now are a church that's growing in their love for Paul, their love for each other, their love for Christ. Correction is a good thing. They're trusting in it. They're heeding what God has said through Paul. And then here's the question for us. How do we know? How do we know that God's word is at work in us? How do we know that we are heeding his word and we're seeing it coming alive in us? Why, I think what the Corinthians are doing is something that should be growing in us. And I think I put this in your notes. Letter A is simply, we long to be with other brothers and sisters in the church. There's a love for the church growing. I said this last Sunday that your love for the church is equally to your love of Christ. We can tell what kind of love of Christ you are, the love for Christ you have, by how you love his church. Right? It's evident in us. This is what is happening to them. They're starting to love Paul. Now, Paul he's said some hard things. Definitely the Spirit of God is at work. The second thing, letter B, I just said we mourn over our sin. That's exactly what Paul is saying. They're mournful over this. Sin will start to bother you. That's a simple question. Does sin bother you? All right, mourning, the word there is kind of describes an expression of deep sorrow, lamentation. Are we broken over those things? I mean, Paul has told us to pursue, right, holiness, the fear of God, have a reverence for God. It's often, I think, what's accepted today in many churches is this idea that there can be carnal Christians. We take that from this letter when Paul writes to the church and says, hey, your guys are acting like carnal people. So many today grab that and say, well, we can live just like the world, we're saved, but life change doesn't matter. Now, I understand that we come to the Lord, right, and we're new and young in the Lord. There might take some time for some change to happen. I understand that. But we don't stay there. Can you find any place in the Bible that says, just get enough to be saved and just stay there? No, you're to be reconciled. You're going to be growing in your holiness. We just covered this. Paul never allowed anyone to say, what's the point of him writing this letter for correction? So there needs to be a drive in us, right? We should be growing. It doesn't mean you're perfect, right? It means direction. We become sensitive to those things, right? A Christian begins to have a solidarity with Christ. What does Christ love? You begin to love those things. What Christ has come to redeem us from, those sins, you begin to resent and mourn over those things. The last one I put here is there's a zeal for ministry. Paul puts this all in the context of their love for Christ, even though it's directed at him. And Paul never said, hey, let's just look at me. No, it's always about what? Come back to Christ. And he's going to say in verse 10 of this chapter, for the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. Right? Then he contrasts with the sorrow of the world produces death. I mean, he's talking about them drawing closer to Christ, love for the ministry. See, we need to heed God's correction. We need to see his word at work in us. We should never find ourselves in a place where we won't, right, challenge ideas that are contrary to Scripture. We should never walk away and say, well, I don't like that out of the Bible. I don't care if you don't like it. It's what it says. We got to learn that. We got to grow in that. We got to develop in that. I know that some of it takes patience. I know some of the doctrines are tough. But don't surrender or yield and just say, I'm going to place myself above it. That's the problem that's happening in American Christianity. We are treating the Bible just like it's in some guidelines. Pick and choose what you want to follow. You don't really have to do it. We're treating the Bible that way. And when we do that, God takes his Spirit. That's the threat that we see, or the warning, rather, in Revelation. Right? Repent and do the works you did before, or I'm going to take my lampstand. I mean, he's very serious about these things. So we don't want to be in a position where we simply place ourselves above it. We grow, we mature, we develop. And this is heeding correction, because I don't know if this will surprise you or shock you. No one's perfect. We're all in that boat, right? Help me row in that boat. I'm in it. Bertrand Russell made this statement about Hitler one time. He said, this is why Hitler lost World War II. And he said it was that he was not fully up to speed on the situation. He didn't understand it. And he goes on, he says, bearers of bad news were punished. Hitler didn't want to hear bad news. So soon, no one dared tell him the truth. So he wasn't running with all the information. And then he goes on and says, not knowing the truth, he couldn't act appropriately. To which we say, praise God, right? But how much in our own life, we don't know the truth? Right? Just simply because I don't want to hear that bad. I don't want to deal with that sin. We come back, right? When the light shines, people don't like the light. Why does John say we don't like the light? Because we like our sin. So it takes an element to trust God. We trust what? His purpose. He's placed you. We trust his providence. He's working in this. You're not a mistake, a joke, a throwaway. He's not absent. Calvary tells us he's serious. We trust his correction. Why? Because he's working on us. We know the Hebrew writer says he disciplines those whom he loves. He loves you. Let us not walk away and say, well, I don't want any of that stuff. But let us have a heart and say, Lord, I'll trust you. Keep working on me. Keep working on me. Paul is excited. His joy comes from what? God's correction in his church. Paul is excited, right? His depression goes, his anxiety goes, when he hears what? There's this church of believers. It's been a rough road, but they are listening to God's word and they are heeding God's correction. What does he have? Great joy. Great joy. So that I rejoiced even more. There's Paul's joy. It should be ours as well. We come under God's authority, under his word. Correction is a good thing. I know it's not easy at times, but it's good for us. You know, sometimes God walks us, right, through some tests, through some conflicts, through some fears. We go through situations, right? We identify with that. We understand it. Sometimes the Lord places us in moments where, maybe we're just uncertain, right? He wants you to respond, but God, right, and call upon his name. Right, he gives us periods of waiting. He tests our patience. Is anyone like that one? Oh, yeah, I'm with you on that. He tests our patience, right? But he brings us through this. And when we think that moment where all hope seems to be lost, right? He ushers in his grace, his mercy. He places someone in our life who says, I'll walk with you. He places someone who says, I'll pray with you. Right? He does something where we're reminded, yeah, this is who God is. And God is at work. He teaches us, right, to be patient through affliction and to rest. God, you're providentially moving. I know you have a purpose in this. I'm thankful, Lord, for the accomplishments. I know it's going on, right? Lord, I hear your word and it's stretching me. Help me to come under it. See, above all of this, God simply wants us to do what? Trust him. He's a heavenly father. He calls you sons and daughters. Trust his purpose. Trust his providence. Trust his correction. And realize that there is nothing on this planet, Romans chapter 8, that will separate you from the love of Christ. Nothing. We have it all in him. You know, I love that, seeing some little ones in the back this morning. I was thinking when my sons were young, and I hope this isn't child abuse, but I used to always take them and kind of toss them up a little bit, you know. And especially with Levi, I could just shake him like that, and he had his chubby cheeks, you know. But I always thought, you know, they'd always be laughing and get them to laugh. You can always throw a child and catch them as a dad. I am. They're all safe. And they're all healthy. Okay, I don't want you. But there's always this moment. There's no fear in that child, right? They come back. Why? Because dad's going to catch them. And I think sometimes in our own life, we go through things where maybe the Lord is just going, hey, come on. And maybe we need to say, you know what? He's got this. I'll trust him. Lord, I don't know what you're doing here, but God, you've got this. I'm going to trust your providence. I'm going to trust your purpose. I'm going to come under your word because I know you are good. We're going to close here. I'm going to pray in a moment. We're going to close by singing this great hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness. I just want to point out the third stanza, right? Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today, bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings, not some, all. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. And writer got this right. This is what we have. Be encouraged. His faithfulness is good, right? It's true. And we're going to sing that together here in a moment. Let's pray. Lord, thank you.